Last week we started looking into the laws of increase, and we will continue looking into the laws of increase today. But last week we looked at the spiritual laws, and we talked about the law of surrender, we talked about the law of righteousness, we talked about the law of giving, and we talked about the law of obedience. Today we're going to be looking into natural laws. And remember I said last week that the famous saying that givers never lack is really not true. Giving is one of the fundamental requirements for kingdom prosperity, but it is not the only requirement. It's just like you are very good at mathematics. It doesn't automatically mean that, you know, you're going to graduate from school. So giving is like one of the courses, one of the boxes that needs to be ticked when we are talking about, you know, kingdom prosperity. But it is not the only box. And that is why you can see that somebody can actually give their way into penury if some of these other factors are not considered. I know people that have given their ways into penury. When they had, they were givers, but they still got broke. So saying givers never lack, it is not completely true. It is actually not true. So today we're looking at natural laws. Let's look at our text on this subject. 3 John 2. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, in all things, in all things, not just in your finances, not just in your health, not just in your career, but in all things, and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And I remember saying that the prosperity, our financial prosperity should be commensurate or should reflect the prosperity of our souls. Okay, the Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" Okay, so as much as all of these other manifestations of prosperity are important, our soul is the most important. Now that we have that out of the way, let's look at some of the natural laws. I'm going to discuss three tonight. These are not the only three that exist, but these are the three that I have been given insight into. The first law is the law of mental transformation, or law of intellectual prowess. You can choose whichever one you prefer. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. It says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As he thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, every man truly is a reflection, or every man truly is his thought. So our minds, that is where the formation of every man is. And so you see, people can pretend and pretend and pretend, but after a while, what is really in there comes out. Now, it is important for us to note that people that work with their hands will always be under those that work with their minds. Unfortunately, this is not emphasized enough. Okay, people think if I am honest and I work hard enough, I am going to be prosperous. But that is not true. There are many people that are working hard but are not prosperous, and they are most likely going to die poor. Working hard does not guarantee prosperity. Working smart, on the other hand, you see, most of the poor people that you and I know are very hardworking people. Yeah. You say, hardworking. I was telling a friend some time ago. I said, when people ask you, what do you do for a living? It's not really because they care what you do per se. It's because they want to use your occupation to size you up and to gauge how much your income will possibly be. Okay. I don't see many people that have money and anybody cares about what they really do, except your EFCC. Okay, most times people are just happy. I mean, look at Hush Puppy, for instance. Dude just came and said, oh, I'm an estate, blah, blah, blah. Nobody even cared about the merits of what he said. Okay. We don't care. You know, there are so many rich people in our world today that, you know, when you have money, you get away with a lot of things. You actually get away with a lot of things. But at the end of the day, most of the hardworking people that we know are also very broke. So working hard, the bricklayers work hard, the mechanics, the plumbers, they work really hard. You see, but the people that work with their hands alone are always going to be subject to the people that work with their heads. So we need to choose mental work over menial work. It is good to work hard, but it is better to work smart. You see, let's look at a few examples in the Bible. Joseph. We're going to read the story. Let's just take a look at the story. In Genesis chapter 41 from verse 37, let's look at Joseph. You know, a lot of times people think, Joseph was a prophet. He could interpret dreams. And so because of the interpretation of the dreams, but Joseph did not get promoted because he interpreted dreams. Genesis 41 from verse 37. It says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Okay, because of time, we're not going to read the entire story, but I'm sure most of us know the story. So Joseph did not just tell Pharaoh the dream. He did not just interpret the dream. He also proffered a solution. And that's why the first part we read, it says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. He proffered a solution. You see, people that figure out what to do will always be paid better than people that wait to be told what to do. See, and that's the difference. When you walk with your head, you're trying to figure out things to do. You see, when you go to all of these corporations like Microsoft and Toyota and Apple and Facebook, they are people, the highest paid people, you probably won't even see them around much. They are people that are thinking, they are coming up with ideas, they are coming up, they use analytics, they are thinking a lot, you know, they are thinking about all of these things, even in their sleep, they are thinking, yes. You can work so much with your mind that even in your sleep, your mind is working. Okay? And these are the people that come with ideas. But other people wait for others to figure out a solution and then tell them, okay, this is what you do. Okay? So the bricklayer, for instance, probably does not even understand the architectural structure of the building that he's building. He just needs someone to tell him, do this and do this and do this. And that is all he knows about the building. Okay, so people that use their heads are always going to be ahead. It's really as simple as that. It doesn't seem fair, but it's as simple as that. It's interesting to know that even in warfare today, the people that actually win battles are people that have intellectuals that are in a room that discuss strategies. Not necessarily the boots on the ground. It's the people that are in that room that are monitoring everything that is happening. Those are the people that will eventually determine who wins or who loses a war. And so we need to be more practical as believers about and more deliberate about mental transformation. I have a dear senior friend with us here tonight, Mr. Tunji. Mr. Tunji, I don't know how many master's degree he has right now. He was in his final year when I was in remedials in the university. I don't know how many master's degree he has right now, but I know that he's planning on going for another one. Okay. And I admire him a lot because of the way his mind thinks. Every time I am talking with Tunji, he's discussing a new idea. He's discussing this. He's discussing that. He's discussing this. You know, he told me one time, I don't even know if he remembers. I think the first time he went for a master's in the UK and he was working with, a chocolate company or something like that. And he came up with an idea that helped them to preserve, because a lot of the chocolate, I think if they don't use it, then they have to throw it away or something. And he came up with an idea that helped them to preserve, you know, that chocolate and not waste it instead. And automatically his value to that organization increased. Okay, so we must be very deliberate about mental transformation. I am currently planning on going back to school. And then when a few persons around me that know about it, when they hear, they're like, school again, you know, are you not tired of going to school? This, that, that, that. But no, I am never going to get tired of going to school because I don't go to school for the sake of a piece of paper. I actually go to school. The courses that I take them because there is something in that area that I need to learn. Yes, there is YouTube. Yes, there's the internet. I mean, people can, whatever works for you. Classroom works for me. And so I learn a lot from classrooms. And so I pay the price. Even when it's not convenient, I pay the price to do it. And when we look at somebody like Dr. Miles Monroe, for instance, Miles Monroe was incredibly relevant. He was so relevant that he cut across denomination. He completely cut across denomination. You could not say, oh, Miles Monroe belongs to this denomination. Miles Monroe at some point was a special advisor to 6 presidents around the world. It's not because he was anointed. There are other people that are anointed, but there was something he did to his mind. He had what? As at 2002, he had 4 degrees and had how many PhDs? You know, the man worked on himself. Miles Monroe was an asset, not just to the body of Christ, but to the world. Okay, and so we must be deliberate about mental transformation. We must be deliberate about it. It's not about sweating and sweating and sweating and sweating. Okay? I mean, it's good to do the physical things when and where necessary. True success is not just in the things we do, but in who we are becoming. True success is not just in what we do, but in who we are and who we are becoming. All right, and it is very important that, you know, the Bible says that be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that mind aspect is something that is very important to God, and we must pay attention to it. It is very important that we do. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians today, once they make it through the university, they just feel like, oof, I've given academics and blah, 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 everything. And then the next thing they are thinking of, oh, get a job with a big company and just be there. Have you noticed that when a bank is trying to downsize, I mean, last year, was it Access Bank cut 3,000 staff? UBA cut how many thousand staff? Have you noticed that when banks are downsizing, they don't downsize directors? It's the foot soldiers. The foot soldiers. The ones that are running after Alaji and running after politician and running after chief to get bank account. Those are the ones they cut. Why? Although those guys are working hard, you are replaceable. There are many people out there that can replace you. You are not the only one that knows how to work hard. There are many, many other people out there that know how to work hard. But you see, there are not many people that have developed themselves mentally to a point where they are indispensable. The law of mental transformation, or the law of intellectual prowess. Number two, the law of value. It's very related to the first one, the law of value. Value is a measure of your usefulness. It is your ability to provide solutions that are needed and useful. Value is a measure of your usefulness. It is your ability to provide solutions that are needed and useful. You see, everything about even trading, it's value. So if I give you a car and you give me money, we have exchanged value for money. The money you give to me is proportional to how much either of us values the car. Okay, so if, say, you value the car for 2 million and I value the car for 4 million, all right, I am going to have to convince you that that car is worth 4 million. Otherwise, we will not have a transaction. So how much comes your way is going to be down to the perception of value that others have of you, not necessarily how you value yourself. So you may value yourself to be A, B, C, and D, and then the people out there value you to be X, Y, Z. Okay, so you see, sometimes somebody wants to sell a house and then they bring a valuer and the person values the house and then you say, you know what, I'm not selling again. Because in your head, that house is worth 50 million. But then the guy comes and says, this is worth 13.5 million. And you're like, no, because in your head, it's 15 million. But in reality, the truth is, it's not. And so there is perceived value and there is actual value. And it is important. What makes people proud is a perceived sense of value, not actual value. You see, it is important that we build and develop actual value to the point that we are useful and indispensable. You see, it is possible for people not to like you, but still not be able to do without you, because you are too valuable. You are just too valuable. If they try to get rid of you, everything will collapse. And I just wish that as believers, we will drive ourselves in our various fields to that point where we are so valuable, it doesn't matter if the people like us or not. They just cannot do without us. They just cannot do without us. I mean, think about it right now. A lot of us don't like China for so many reasons. We don't like China for many reasons. We blame them for COVID. For those of us that have worked with Chinese people, we know that they can be very interesting. They are not usually very nice people. They are crooks. Not all of them. Okay. Okay. So a lot of us may have different reasons, maybe due to personal encounters or whatever, why we may not like the Chinese people. But the reality is they have made themselves indispensable. Even America cannot get rid of China. The mark I am using today, if you look under, they will say designed in California, assembled in China. Look at your phone, if you are using an iPhone or whatever, they will write that behind it. See, they have made if China shuts down, the whole world is going to feel it. The whole world is going to feel it. Something very interesting happened when there were some terrorist attacks in France, and Macron, and he made some statements about Islam, and Muslims were angry, and Pakistan were shouting, and Yemen were shouting, and Turkey was shouting, and then they said they were going to boycott French products, right? They said they were going to boycott French products. And then somebody brought out the fact that, you know, China had said worse things, and on their national TV, they had even done some satirical whatever that mocked the prophet, the false prophet, rather, Muhammad. Okay? They had done those things, and these are things that Muslims take very seriously. But guess what? The Islamic world turned a blind eye because they cannot do without China. If you say you want to cut China off or you want to boycott their goods, who is going to lose? You are going to lose. That is value. They have made themselves so valuable to humanity that love them or hate them. You can be swearing at them, you can be angry, you can be complaining, but you are still going to exchange your money for their value. I hope someone is getting something out of this tonight. We need to drive value. We need to drive value. And that is what we ought to be as believers. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We should be too valuable that people cannot do without us. Demand, ability, and difficulty in replacing you determines your true value. The demand for you, your ability in terms of what you can do, and your indispensability determines your value. It has to be a combination of these three. Do people demand Chinese goods? Yes. Do the Chinese have the ability to meet up with the demands? Yes. Can you replace China right now? No. Ergo, they are valuable. Money usually comes to people in two ways: favor or an exchange of value. You see, even when you bless a man of God, it's an exchange. You bless that man of God based on how much value you think the person has added to your life. And that's why some people find it difficult to give to their pastor, because they feel like they don't have enough to equate or enough to reflect the sense of value that they have. So let's say you are a winner right now, and then you have the opportunity to give to Bishop Oyedepo, and then you're thinking, I cannot give this man 5K. Right? There are other men of God that you give them 5K and you expect them for the next 1 month to be calling you and thanking you. But there are certain men of God, you just feel like, I can't give this man 5K. Why? Because of the sense of value that you have about these people. Every transaction in life is an exchange for value. Every transaction in life is an exchange for value. And the more value a thing, the more currency, the more value in terms of currency it can attract, right? So, when you see, let me look for an example. When you see a diamond, for instance, you don't need to argue, right? You don't need to argue. You know that this thing is valuable, and so you are willing to pay whatever price it is for it. Okay. But then if somebody brings, let's say, a painting, good example. Let's say a painting, for instance. You know, there are Americans, that collect paintings. They'll say, ah, this was painted by Michelangelo in the 16th century. This was painted by Leonardo da Vinci. This was painted by ABC and D, you know, and stuff like that. And they keep those paintings and they buy them sometimes for millions of dollars. You know, that kind of business is not going to thrive in Nigeria because we do not understand the value. And so we are not willing to pay, you know, pay the right amount for it. Jesse Duplantis, I don't know how many of us know him. He's a great man of God in the US. One of the ways that he makes his money is by buying antiques. Buying a 14th century chandelier and selling it for $400,000. There are people that this is their life. They buy antiques and there are people that are willing to pay huge amounts of money for these things. Which Nigerian is going to do that? We're not going to do that because we do not perceive the value in those things. And so even though we talk about value, it is also important that we position ourselves in places where our value is perceived. Because Jesus said, you don't cast your pearl before swine. Right? Otherwise, they will mess up the pearl and they'll still come and attack you. So you don't put a gold ring in the nose of a pig. Right? So it's not just enough to have value and develop your value. It is also important to position yourself in an environment where that value is perceived and appreciated. And for a lot of persons, that is the case. They have value, but they have just continued to be in the wrong environment. And so that value is not rewarded. I don't know why I said this. It wasn't in my notes, but I think someone needs to hear it. Because I'm talking value, 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 and someone's thinking, okay, yeah, I have done this, I have done that, I have done that, but I am still not being rewarded. And yes, it is true, you've done A, B, C, and D, and you are still not rewarded because you are in a place where your value is not perceived. And in order for you to get rewarded adequately for your value, you are going to need to go to a place where that value is both perceived and appreciated. Because you see, the sense of value across the world is very different. It's very, very different. Oh, Mr. Mike is saying chandeliers paintings are treated as alternative investments in financial analysis. And this is true. But guess what? This is only true for Europe and America and Canada. It's not true for Nigeria. You bring a 14th century or a 15th century chandelier and say, this chandelier belonged to Henry Tudor, Henry VIII. Come and buy. Which Nigerian is going to answer you? What? So it belonged to Henry Tudor. So what? Like, so what? Number 3. The law of productivity. In Genesis chapter 1 from verse 27 to 28, God created man and he said, be fruitful. That's produce. That was the first thing. Be fruitful. Produce. Productivity. It's not enough to have value. It is important that we are productive. And I'm going to explain. Productivity is refining your value and turning it into services that are needed and useful. The foundation of your productivity is developing your value. Package your value into products and services that are needed and useful. So you see, remember what I said about certain environments not appreciating a certain kind of value. It is true that the value is there. The problem is that value is not adding anything to that environment in terms of productivity. So let me give you an example. If you studied nuclear physics, you are valuable. But in Nigeria, you are not very relevant. You cannot be productive here because we do not really do anything with nuclear energy here. If you study to be an astronaut, if you're an astronaut, for instance, you are valuable. They get paid very well. NASA base is in Houston, right? They get paid good money there. But are you going to in Nigeria? No, you won't. I know people that studied certain courses in foreign universities, and they are in Nigeria scraping under the barrel because although they have value, they are not productive. That value has not been packaged in a way that it is relevant and productive to this society. So, while we are talking about intellectual transformation, while we are talking about adding value to ourselves, we must also be conscious about the fact that for people to reward our value, it needs to be relevant to them. So we need to be productive with the value that we have. Let me give us an example. I don't know how many of us follow classical music. Say Mozart, for instance, right? Mozart. Or let's say somebody like Chick Corea, that is a jazz pianist. A Chick Corea or a Mozart is going to be, although they are when people talk about music, anybody that studies music, these people have been studied in school. But if they come to Nigeria, the average Nigerian church, they are going to need to reinvent themselves to be productive. They are going to need to reinvent themselves to be productive. Otherwise, nobody is going to be listening to Mozart in the churches. They are just going to sleep off. It's not going to bless them. Nobody is going to listen to Chick Corea. It's not going to bless them. Okay? So value is one thing, but organizing ourselves in a way that we can be productive is another thing. Because at the end of the day, it is that productivity that will be rewarded. So quickly, before we wrap up tonight, I'd like to talk about three dimensions of wealth. I learned this from Apostle Joshua Selman, and I found it to be true. Three dimensions of wealth. The first dimension is transactional wealth, which is exchanging value for money, which is what we've been talking about. That is just one dimension of wealth. You have value and people pay for that value. The value can be in the form of goods or services or ideas or whatever, but people are paying money for that service. So that is a transactional dimension of wealth. Buying and selling goods, services, ideas, whatever. It's transactional. Even when you use the internet, you are buying data, which you are using. You know, it's not always direct. Sometimes it can be indirect, but it's a transaction. You are transacting with the internet service providers who are transacting with Facebook or Instagram or whatever platform you are spending your time on at that time. And then the money is going around and the money is going around. Okay. So that's transactional dimension of wealth. The second dimension of wealth is transformational wealth, where you give value to people, not necessarily asking for something in return, but you are rewarded based on the perception of the value that you have communicated. So people will reward you based on the impact that you have made in their lives. And this is true for ministers of the gospel. Okay, so when you look at both music ministers, word ministers, you know, say Nathaniel Bassey goes to a place and he ministers, and based on the level of impact he has made in the life of the people that he has ministered to, somebody comes and gives him a car. It's not because they had a transaction. It's not because his ministration can be equated and valued in terms of money. It is because that person's life has been transformed in a certain way, and the person says, "This is how I want to bless you in return." And so if you are a minister of the gospel, this is very important, because people are going to bless you based on how much their lives have been transformed by their encounters with you. And then finally, there's sovereign wealth. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6 from verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 6 from verse 24. It says, and it happened. No, you know what? Let's skip. Let's go to 32. It's a story we all know, I believe. Let's go to 32 because of time. But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." This is chapter 7 and verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." You see, this is an example of sovereign wealth, where the economy of a nation changed in a day. I don't know how many of us know this story, right? But the famine was so bad. This was the famine where people were buying the dung of pigeons to eat. This was the famine where people were eating their children. This was the famine. It was that bad. The worst famine in the history of Israel. It was that bad. And the man says, by this time tomorrow, food is going to be this cheap. And so don't blame that guy for saying this is impossible, because he was making a mental calculation and it did not make sense. Don't blame him, because a lot of us would have said the same thing in his shoes. Now try to imagine if someone came, if a prophet came and says, by this time tomorrow, the economy of Nigeria will be the best in the world. Our GDP will be the highest in the world. Boko Haram and banditry would have vanished. One naira will be greater, will be 10 times more powerful than the dollar. I mean, just think about it. As I'm saying it now, it sounds ridiculous, but that's how ridiculous what Elisha said sounded to this man. All right? But it happened. God changed the economy of a nation in a day. And it's not the first time that that has happened. Let's take a look at another example. In Exodus chapter 12. And you need to think of it this way. If God could change the economy of a nation in a day, he can change anybody's economy in a day. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 36. It says, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. So basically, now let's look at this. Let's analyze this intellectually as we wrap up tonight. Somebody is about to leave your house. Somebody that you know you will never see again. And then the person says, borrow me your car. You say, take. And he says, that your Rolex watch, borrow me. You say, take. The person says, that's your $10,000 you have saved up in a whatever, borrow me. You say, take. You know this guy is traveling tomorrow, and you know you will never see him again. And then he comes to you and says, borrow me A, B, C, and D. And then you just pack everything and give to him. This was God once again changing the economy of a nation overnight from slavery, where they had nothing, to abundance overnight. Every Jew came out of Egypt a millionaire. They had so much money. It takes people that have so much money that they don't know what to do with it to make a golden calf. They had so much money. They had so much gold. And that's a dangerous thing. If you give people gold and they don't know what to do with it, they will build idols. They will build idols. If you give people money without a vision, people, if you give people money, people that don't have a vision, people that don't have an assignment, people that don't already know what they need to do with the money, if you give them money, they are going to create idols from it. And that's what the children of Israel, they had so much money, they didn't know what to do with it. And then there was wood, they didn't use wood. There was clay, they didn't use clay. There was bronze, they didn't use bronze. There was silver, they didn't use silver. That's to show you how much money they had. They did not know what to do. And even after that, when Moses came and said, all right, donate for the tabernacle, they brought so much, Moses had to tell them, stop. Stop. Because they had so much money. So much money. God changed the economy of a nation overnight. That is sovereign wealth. Where God says, you know, I am going to break every protocol. I am going to break every law, every principle of wealth. I am going to make you a billionaire tonight. And then something just happens. Something just happens. Something ridiculous. Somebody just pops out of somewhere and says, your father paid my school fees 13 naira back in those days. I did not get a chance to reward him, but I have the capacity to change your life. And gives you $1 million and changes your story overnight. It wasn't because you gave him value. It wasn't because you had any transaction. It was because the sovereign power of God brought somebody to bless you. Praise the Lord. God does not have money miss roads. People that do not have a vision, people that don't already have an assignment, will find it hard getting God's resources, especially in this kingdom. Out there, Satan can give you money that will destroy you. But in here, in this kingdom, God is not going to give you wealth that will destroy you. And so, if certain things are not in order, you will never experience kingdom wealth. Remember, the things we are talking about here, I keep trying to remind us, it's about kingdom prosperity. There are so many other ways to prosper out there. We don't need to talk about those ones here. You can go and read 48 Laws of Power. It will teach you. You can go and read The Richest Man in Babylon. Those books, all right? Those books. Mafia Manager. Those books. They tell you how to get rich in the system of the world. I don't recommend them because the principles are demonic. The principles are of this world and of the devil. The principles are not of God. Okay? But the point is that there are so many ways to make money. This is not me saying this is the only way that you can be prosperous. No, there are so many other ways that people can make money. But if we are going to enjoy kingdom prosperity, the same type that we don't have to forfeit our souls to get, then these are the ways that the Word of God has prescribed for us to get to that dimension of wealth. And so, our mental transformation and our soul, the health of our soul, God weighs it, and based on that, He prospers us. Okay, based on that, somebody will say, well, I know a Christian that doesn't follow all of these principles. There are many Christians that are prospering using the Babylonian system of the world. So many that are prospering or making money using the Babylonian system of the world, including pastors. I know pastors that have read The Mafia Manager and have read 48 Laws of Power and are using those principles to control their congregation. Okay, so yes, there are people in church that use those ungodly principles. It works for them. It works for them. It doesn't make it right. Witchcraft works for the people. They have results. Doesn't make it right. Islam works for the Muslims. They have results. Doesn't make it right. Buddhism, Hinduism. Nobody would follow these religions if they did not think that they were getting some form of results. So simply because a thing works, or simply because someone is getting results from a thing, doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. Yeah, it is possible to prosper God's way, and it's really not as difficult as God never asked anybody to do the impossible. God never asked us to do the impossible. We can do it. And the Bible says we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Let's put these principles to work, and we will see God at work in our lives. But we have our roles to play. And let's not... Remember, I showed us a scripture. I've showed us this scripture before. In the book of, I think it's Psalm 78, that says that they limited God. Okay, it's possible for us to limit God. It's important that we give God, you know, the full complement of our potentials to use, because we can actually limit how much God can do through our lives. Notice when God wanted to send someone to the Gentiles, he sent someone that was educated. He didn't send the unlearned people that, you know, that were working with Jesus. He had to pick someone that was, that had the mental capacity to interact with those people. So these things are important, and it is important that we pay attention to.